Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray for a moment. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be indeed acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear the screaming when you stepped outside this morning? Not human voices, God's. All of his creation is screaming his glory. Nature is proclaiming how splendid, majestic, unspeakably glorious God is. He is revealing himself because he longs to be known. And just like you, you may choose to read an autobiography of a famous person because you want to know their story put in their own words. So God actually has two books that reveal himself to you in his own words, two books from which you learn what you need to know about him. And they are the books of creation and scripture. What theologians call natural or general revelation, God revealing himself through what has been made. And in the Bible, scripture, what theologians call special or supernatural revelation. This psalm celebrates both of those books. In a sense, it opens partially to you a little bit what these two books are like that God has given you that you might know him and enjoy him and live, beloved, to the praise of his glory. So let's start first by looking at what the psalmist has to say about natural revelation. Verse 1, according to verse 1, God's self-disclosure in creation reveals his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. When you look at the planets, the stars, the solar system, the sun, the clouds, the rain, rainbows, etc., God is revealing to you his glory, his wisdom, his majesty, his splendor, his faithfulness, his kindness. If he didn't put the sun in the sky, we wouldn't be having this discussion this morning. And if it wasn't exactly 93 million miles from the earth, we wouldn't be having this discussion this morning. Also, according to verse 2, God's self-disclosure in creation is irrepressible. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. This verb pours out referred to the gushing of a water out of a spring. So from sunrise to sunset, the daytime is gushing information about God. And all through the night, it's gushing information. And the cycle begins tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, the next morning, the next night. It's gushing truth about who God is. According to verse 3, God's self-disclosure in creation is a proclamation without words. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Now, boys and girls, you may be wondering, how can somebody communicate without words? Boys and girls, look at me. Tell me if I'm communicating something. Pastor Mike is angry. How about this? Pastor Mike is crazy. Boys and girls, when mommy and daddy do this, you know without words, they are welcoming you into their presence in love. According to verse 4, God's self-disclosure in creation is inescapable. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Wherever you are on earth, God is proclaiming things about himself. Now, this is super important in theology because the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, in order to prove the universal guilt of the sin of all mankind and to show that human beings are without excuse, and to make the point that whether or not you acknowledge it consciously, every human being knows God. Paul writes this in Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to everyone, because God has shown it to them. So when God makes something plain, guess what? It's really plain. It's clear. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. You may have heard the name Bertrand Russell. He's a famous atheist of the 20th century. He wrote a book called Why I'm Not a Christian. He was asked, Mr. Russell, suppose you're wrong and there is a God and you're dying, you stand before God, and God, what are you going to say to God? He said, not enough evidence, not enough evidence, not enough evidence. Mr. Russell was absolutely, categorically, completely wrong. This creation is screaming the evidence of an intelligent, sovereign creator. And that brings us to the last thing we want to say about God's self-revelation through what has been made, and that is, it's limited. So according to Paul, God's revelation of himself in creation is sufficient to reveal his attributes, some of his attributes, and therefore it is sufficient to condemn unbelief. They're without excuse. But it is insufficient what to tell you to do about God's self-revelation, right? The trees, the flowers, the birds, the sun, the moon does not declare to you exactly what requires of you to be in relationship with him. It does not declare to you how human beings can be made absolutely righteous in God's sight. Here's the way I liken it. When we first moved to Texas,
We were inside one stormy night, and all of a sudden outside we heard this, woo, we heard a siren. And it was a tornado had been sighted. They have these big poles in Texas, tornado sirens. So somebody in a weather center spotted a tornado, and they hit the button to run the siren. So the siren tells me a tornado has been sighted. It doesn't tell me what to do about it. I need to know, well, you know, you take blankets, you go inside a closet inside the house, away from windows, you hide from the greatest potential danger. You see the point? Revelation in nature tells you God is there. And here's what he's like. It doesn't tell you what to do about it. Now, as David begins to transition to unpack for you a little bit about God's self-revelation in supernatural revelation, scripture, he pauses for a focus on the sun. Verse 4, in them, the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The sun reminds David of both a bridegroom, right? When he comes out of his chamber, there's nothing stopping him from getting to his bride. And a strong man in the glory of pursuing his course like a champion, nothing standing in his way. And David is not speaking scientifically. He's speaking what we call phenomenologically. I got it out without tripping over it. Phenomenologically, he's speaking of the sun from the way you experience it. And if you looked at your weather app this morning, all the fancy weather people in our country still do the same thing. It said sunrise was at 6:03 or whatever. We still talk this way. It's phenomenological language, how we experience the sun. So it makes you wonder, why focus on the sun? The sun is a constant reminder for you that you are a dependent creature. If it didn't rise this morning, as I said earlier, we freeze in a nanosecond. Without the sun, over which you have no control, you wouldn't survive. And therefore, every sunrise should both humble you and fill you with thanks. So how many of us woke up this morning, realize the sun has risen again, we didn't hardly even acknowledge it, and we go, oh, Lord God, I am so small, but I'm so grateful you gave this earth the sun. He has put a reminder in the heavens for every human being to realize that's like God. You can't live with it. You can't live with it. You can't live without it. You can't look at the sun like you can't look at God. It should fill us with humility and with gratitude. So David is going to move on and talk about special revelation, scripture. And he seems to be saying, as brilliant and great in the sky as the sun is, there is something with greater brilliance, greater necessity, and that is the written word of God. So let's look at what he says about scripture, verses 7-9. Notice David uses a simple formula by giving a title of scripture, its characteristic, and its effect. So verse 7, title, the law of the Lord, its characteristic is perfect, and its effect, it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord, title, is sure, characteristic, making wise is simple, its effect. So as David is going to contrast general revelation, God's self-disclosure in creation, and special revelation, God's revelation of himself in written words, what question do you think David seems to be answering that you might have at this point? Isn't he answering the question, just how is the word of God superior to nature? Or the question, what does scripture do for me that the creation cannot? You often hear people say, I don't need to go to church. I go out into nature and worship God. And indeed, you should.
because it is proclaiming its glory. The right response to seeing anything in creation is to praise God for it. However, that would be woefully insufficient to praise God because he gives you so much more in his written word. Okay? And that's why you're here. You're here because you're people who love the word of God. I think you prayed in your prayer, Bob, that this would be a church that is faithful to the script. Did you not pray that? Did I hear you right? You love the word of God. That's what brought you here, among other things. All right, so let's unpack it a little bit. Verse 7, the law of the Lord, the scriptures, God's self-revelation in the Bible is perfect. The idea is flawless, restoring the soul. It lacks nothing to deliver your soul from where sin has left it in ruin and misery and desperation. The word of God is flawless to bring you to a place of thriving and restoration. And it raises what question for you? What are you using to restore your soul? Life is wearying. Relationships are hard. It's just challenging doing life in a fallen world. Who are your counselors? Substance? Success? Are you using relationships to restore your soul? Are you using the media? Are you using entertainment? Those things are all fine in and of themselves as long as they are absolutely subordinate to the Holy Scriptures as the primary source of your soul finding that place of resting who God's made you to be. David says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The idea is firm. It's confirmed, and it makes wise the simple. Well, who are the simple in Scripture? They're the naive. They don't have a lot of experience. They haven't gone down the path of life to learn that when you do this, you don't do that. If you do this, right? So the Scripture helps you with those things because you have the stories and testimonies of men and women who struggled and sought God, and they found God faithful. They found God true to his promises. You sang that earlier in the service. And that's what gives stability, firmness to your life, the promises of God. David then says, the precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, they are morally straight, and they rejoice the heart. How many of you have been sick? The doctor prescribes this medication. It does its work. You feel better. And what do you want to do? Thank you. I rejoice. My body is back to the place where I want it to be. So you tell me, who knows better how money works than God? How sexuality is designed to work than God? How relationships are meant to work than God? How parenting is supposed to be than God? God's ways can never be broken. He will not be mocked. And you know we live in a culture that is people are deciding for themselves these things. And it is breaking down. It is tragic. It's so sad, is it not? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I saw a picture of a swimming pool. How many of you youth were in the swimming pool last weekend for the missions trip? How many were in the swimming pool? Get those hands up. Come on. Did you open your eyes underwater, just out of curiosity? Yeah. And everything was blurry, right? Same at the ocean, same in the pool. You open your eyes underwater, everything's blurry. Put on a mask. What happens? You can see as clearly as if you were not in the water. This is the word of God. It enlightens your eyes. It helps you see clearly what you need to know. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How many of you care about the quality of the water that you drink? We do. You ever seen this zero water? We use zero water. It's an expensive filter, but it's really good. Anybody use zero water? Doesn't matter. It's not an advertisement.
Can you imagine? I go to great expense to buy these water filters. I pour it out. Does a great job. Can you imagine me pouring a glass of zero water and then I take chlorine tablets and dumping them in? You'd say, Mike, you're an idiot. Why are you doing that? It's already clean. See, the thing, one of the things that upset Jesus the most in this ministry is religious leaders took the word of God, the law of God, which was clean and pure and needed no additions, and they added rules on top of it. Jesus said, you are putting burdens on people they're not meant to bear. Check it out, Matthew 15. He said, you're worshiping God falsely by putting commandments on human beings God has not given them. The fear of the Lord is clean. And it is sufficient, beloved. It is sufficient, adequate. It is enough to confront you with what you need to know about God, with your false ideas of who God is, with your false notions of what it means to be human. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're dependable, righteous, altogether. Suppose you got a call from a lawyer tomorrow morning and he said, I'm leaving town for 2 years and you've just inherited $2 million from a long lost distant relative. And if you're not at my office by 2 o'clock this afternoon, you won't get it for 2 years. Would you want dependable directions to get to that man's office, that woman's office? Yes, you would. That's exactly what the word of God is. So notice what happens next in the psalm. David breaks out into what I would call a mini infomercial on why we should seek the Lord and his word. He seems to be saying, just like earth would die without the sun, you die without the word of God. You perish. Verse 10, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. What is David doing? He's appealing to the very things every human being, religious or not, lives for. We live for things that reward our lives. We want people to warn us about dangers physically, financially, relationally, whatever it is. These are the things we want. And gold and honey are emblematic of a life that has good things in it, pleasure, power, resources, taste, food. I mean, who wouldn't take an all-expenses-paid meal at your favorite restaurant over some fast food joint, right? David is appealing to the sense in human beings that this is exactly what we desire. He's challenging your notion of the good life, isn't he? He's saying, what is the point of your education, for example? Most people would say, I need to get good grades so I can go to college, so I can get a good job, so I can make a lot of money. That's the creed of a fool. Life is so much more than money. There's something better than gold. There's something better than silver. How do you and I get to the point where we really believe that? More important than what is in my bank account, than what is in my cupboard and refrigerator, is what? The Word of God. I don't know any other way to get to the point where you can say that with David. It's more desired than money. Then you have much more than a passing relationship with it. If you're just going to read the Bible 5 minutes a day, go to church, maybe attend a Bible study, listen to a few podcasts, you will never get to the point of verse 10. Wait, will you? Isn't it a matter of reading, enjoying, digesting, savoring, sitting in this treasure until you go, oh yeah, Lord, I desire this more than anything. So what is, beloved,
amazing here is not so much the quality, the beauty, the grandeur, the power, the word of God, but that in Jesus Christ, we have the word made flesh. So God just doesn't give you a book. He does. He gives you a person. He gives you his son. And this man, Jesus Christ, exemplified absolutely everything verses 7 through 9 are saying about the word of God. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hebrews 1, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus gives you a book, but in he gives you his book, but in himself, what else does he give you? A friend, a brother, a shepherd, a king, a protector, and best of all, beloved, a savior. Jesus Christ lived flawlessly, verses 7 through 9. He embodied and he obeyed everything verses 7 through 9 say about the word of God. And yet at the end of his life, he was treated as if he'd done none of it on the cross. So you see all the descriptors of the word of God? On the cross, Jesus was the opposite of all of those. He became false, unclean, impure, unrighteous, unstable, imperfect, all in love for your soul. And beloved, if you trust Jesus' death to be for you what you need to be righteous in God's sight, your Heavenly Father says, that is enough. You are accepted. You are saved. You are purchased. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. Jesus, the Word, is enough. Ready to conclude? David concludes with three simple tests to show you whether or not you have this kind of relationship with the Word of God. First test, you plead to God for forgiveness. Verse 12, who can discern his ways? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So what's the answer to the question, who can discern his ways? What's the answer to the question? The person who has a relationship with the Word of God, as we've just described it. You can't discern what's wrong with your soul apart. And you can do very generally, I'm not a good person, whatever, but you need the Word of God to specifically convict you of sin. It's the revelation of God's character against which you see that you are not that. Who can discern his errors? The person with a vital relationship with the Word of God. And even still, he pleads, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Even with a working knowledge of the Word of God and serious personal confession and serious fellowship and serious accountability with well-meaning believers, there's still junk in your heart. You need to ask God, cleanse me of it. I don't see it. Declare me innocent of what is hidden from me. Second test, you have this kind of relationship with the Word of God. You are desperate for deliverance. David prays in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. You'd think the New Testament authors are echoing this. James 3, we all stumble in many ways. Hebrews 12 refers to the sin that so easily entangles us. 1 Peter 2, Peter says that when you woke up this morning, sin is at war with your soul. So the definition of a Christian is someone who is at peace with God through the spoils of Jesus Christ and therefore at war with sin. The definition of a non-Christian is a person who is at peace with sin and correspondingly at war with God. There's only two kinds of people in the world. If you know Christ, you're at peace with God and sin is at war with you. And David is like, don't let him have, this is where you could do 10 more sermons. Don't tempt me to go to Romans 6. 10 more sermons in Romans 6. Keep me back from those. Do you see that the presumptuousness of sin for a follower of Jesus, it's not so much you're breaking the rules, but your sin is a transgression against the love of God. You've been brought into the presence of the Father. Jesus, through the spoils of his cross and resurrection and righteousness, has sat you in the lap of the Father. And my sins, beloved, are just slapping my Father in the face. Because I've been set free. I've been shown what sin is. Do you live with this kind of desperation? And then finally, you long to worship. Verse 14. We could preach 6 or 7 sermons on verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is not a plea to be saved. How do you know that? He has identified God as his rock and his redeemer. Little did David know that that is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. To be hidden in this rock is to be safe from condemnation, safe from the final judgment, because he has redeemed us by his precious righteousness and cross. And so David seems to be saying, when you rest in Jesus as rock and redeemer, what do you long for? That God's glory would fill your heart and come out in the way you speak. Of course you do. And when that is a life by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as informed by the Holy Scriptures, that life will be a revelation of God's glory, shining even brighter than the sun. Let's pray. How do we thank you for your word? How do we worship you, Lord, for so longing to disclose yourself to us and making it clear in your precious scriptures? Thank you that this word drives us, the law of God drives us to Jesus, the one who kept it for us. And Jesus, when we know and love you as rock and redeemer, you drive us back to that word as that which is food, life, health. Thank you. Give me, my brothers and sisters, a ravishing appetite for your glory and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.